All right, church family, I'm going to let you make your way back to your seat this morning from there. And I'm going to get that direction. Again, I think I've told you already, but visitors, we do appreciate you joining us for our service today. I'm excited to be able to share the word with you. Let me give just a little bit of a backdrop to where I'm at, where I've been, and where I'm going, just if I might, for just a moment of time. So I commenced the year, second consecutive year, where I went back into the Torah, the Law of Moses, as it's historically known. It's the Law of God, but we call it the Law of Moses. And last year I was in the book of Numbers, coming out of the calendar year, coming into the calendar year. And this year I chose the book of Deuteronomy, known to some, not to all, as the second law. I've enjoyed this journey. I'm one sermon away from completion. I'll turn it over in June a different direction. I'm excited about where I'm going, where I believe the Lord's led me here today. I've done my very best to extract principles of faith and examples and such out of the book of Deuteronomy to let you see that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Come on, somebody. Amen. And it's profitable, Paul said. So I want to ask you to turn with me. I think we're going to read about 11 verses of Scripture to open. So once you find it, you can stand. It's Deuteronomy 31. If you're new to our church, we try to honor the tradition of standing at the reading of the Word of God. Now, there's other texts of Scripture that we read later that we do not stand. But to open the sermon, we kind of follow the pattern and precedence. For whatever reason, I feel led to add this to it and say, Pastor, where does that precedence come from? It comes from the days of the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem and the temple during the days of both Nehemiah and Ezra. The Bible says that they built a large, what they called pulpit. It would have been a platform. And Ezra the priest opened the scroll. And when he opened the scroll, they all stood. And so that's kind of the context. And that's where we draw that historical precedence from. So it says here in Moses, chapter 31, and Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. Now, I'm not going to ask if there's anyone here today. That's what I knew was, I knew it was coming. Somebody was going to say, I feel that way. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord has said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee. And thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage, and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Come on, somebody, amen. But now notice here, it's a little transition point. Moses called unto Joshua, and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage. For thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. Now we're going to read verses 14 and 23 of the same chapter. Here it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thy days approach that thou must die. What a word. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation that I may give him a charge. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. And the 23rd verse here, and he gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge. And here's what it was that it was spoken. It's very simple. He said, be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of a good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee. That's a powerful promise, isn't it? Now, one verse from the 34th chapter, and that will conclude our scripture reading. Here in the 9th verse, this is following the death of Moses. Now, it says, and the children of Israel, if I'd read the 8th verse, it said they had wept for Moses, or I don't know if it said it there. I think so. Yes, it did, for 30 days. So they've wept for Moses. And so, but something is happening. There's a movement that's taking place. Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands upon him, And the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. So today I want to talk to each of you, because you'll find yourself, if you will listen, I don't care how long you've been in the ministry or service of God, or whether you're new to the kingdom of God, you're going to find yourself in here somewhere. I want to speak from this context. It's familiar to some, though I'm not preaching in the same vein that of your familiarity, but I borrowed it from a more familiar place, and it's called the Joshua generation. The Joshua generation. So that's what's on my heart today. I'm going to trust that I've heard from the Lord, and I pray that your heart is prepared to receive His engrafted word. Amen. Come on, amen. So let's pray. Father, we love you. What a privilege to have stood in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Father, I believe that as we read it audibly, the Spirit is already writing it on the fleshly tablet of the heart. Father, it will go beyond just the reading of Scripture. My prayer today is the exhortation, the teaching, the preaching that will have, I pray, a prophetic unction upon it. That the things that are said will resound and resonate in the heart and the mind of every listener today, God. Take this word. God, I pray, Father, I recognize that in me there's no good thing. And I have this treasure in an earthen vessel. But Peter said that if any man is to speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. So I pray today, Father, let me be as the oracles of God to this church family. It's in Jesus' name, and all God's children said amen and amen. You can be seated. If I could say this to each of you again, thank you for your honoring and reverence of the Word of God, for following our tradition and affirming it by your humility and standing before the Lord. We're going to continue the reading of Scripture by reading two additional verses that have grown familiar to us as a church family over the years, especially though in context of what I'm preaching about today. We're going to go to Romans 15. We're going to read one verse, and then we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians, two books back to back. Romans 15, verse 4, very familiar verse to many of us here today. It should be anyhow. For here Paul writes towards the end of this epistle, the letter to the Roman church, for whatsoever things were written aforetime. So not only is Paul looking ahead to the people that he's been writing to and for their future, he's looking back. Does that make sense? There's a spark. And the things that he is writing about the present and the future, it's always stimulated by that which was written previously. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. That's why I said previously that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not just the more familiar Gospels forward of the New Testament, but from Genesis to Malachi, all Scripture has the breath of God upon it. Paul would later write in his epistle to Timothy that it is profitable, that for the man / woman of God, that it will reprove you, it will correct you, and it will instruct you, right? The Word of God. And so now we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 10, and he almost says the same thing, but it gives us a little bit of the context that he's been thinking, at least when he's writing to the Corinthian church. For in the 11th verse, he says, now all these things happened unto them for examples or types, and they are written for our admonition, which means warning with instruction, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So in Romans, he says everything that was written aforetime was written for our learning. But here he seems to be narrowing it to a particular time period in the history of the nation of Israel, and that was captured by the pen of an author. And if you were to have taken the time, please, I'm not going to for the sake of time now, the first 10 verses of this chapter here, he's dealing with the children of Israel in the wilderness journey leading into when they would go into the promised land. And so Paul here pinpoints. So pick this up in your mind. He said, all things before that were written for your learning. And now he says, all these things that have happened unto Israel, particularly, it's almost like he said, I want you to look very intently and purposefully for this segment of time in which the children of Israel were delivered from the bondage of Egypt, were going through the wilderness journey, and were eventually going to cross into the promised land. Look closely at it, learn from it, glean from it. God has painted it as a picture for us. It's a prophetic picture for us to teach us in areas of our life. If you were to read it, he's using it as a warning for certain things. He warns the people of the lust of the flesh through Israel lusting in the book of Numbers when they lusted there for the Moabite women. He warns the children of Israel of idolatry and the succumbing to idolatry. He's warning the Corinthian church of murmuring and complaining by looking back to ancient Israel, that instead of just simply trusting God and believing God and waiting on the Lord, you know, when they would murmur about food or water or whatever the case might be. Paul says, let's look very purposely at it. Let's look at it. It is written for our admonition. And that's why last year, that's why this year, we've looked as closely as I can and we've sought to apply principles of faith, learning from their example of both faith and failure. That's the beauty of the Word of God. The beauty of the Word of God is it gives us both. It shows us when men and women have believed God. It shows us the reward of walking holy before God. It shows us the reward of faith, trusting the Lord and God doing great things in the lives of men and women. But he also shows us the power of failure, disobedience, sin, when we're drawn away, and the hurt and the subsequent consequences that can come to the life of an individual, a family, or an entire nation when we stray from the path that God has chosen for us. Are you out there? And so what's taking place here in the, now that we know this, now that maybe I wanted to expound upon that, now you know why I look as closely as I can to this segment of time, because I'm doing what Paul exhorts here in the book of Corinthians. We're looking at this segment of time. What's going on here towards the end of Deuteronomy is what I often call a transition. Now, I know it's something that in our generation, tragically, it's used in a way that I won't even go into today. For my generation, you've heard me say this before, I always think when I hear the word transition, I think about transition basketball, but that's for a different era and a different time period. But certainly a transition is certainly a season when there's some things that are kind of running together. Perhaps there's sometimes either different people groups or different individuals or different mindsets or cultural influences, whatever the case, that they're kind of running together, but a change is in the air. There's a shift that's happening. It's kind of like that period of time when we're kind of like right now. You know, we're supposedly, you know, we're still kind of in spring and we're heading into summer and we're kind of in that time of fluctuation back and forth. Who would have thought on Memorial Day weekend you'd have 68 degree days? Right? And so it's that time of in between. It's that time between the two. And for the track, men and women of the track, we have that moment of time when there's a handoff, you know, when they're running within the baton in the relay races. And it's that time period where the one that is finishing the leg of his race, not finished it yet, because he's not totally finished it until he lets go of the baton. But for that little bit of time, the other is just commencing their leg of the journey. But for that little moment of time, the two are coming together, running together to make a smooth transition. And so I have felt in my heart of heart is that certainly our church has been in a transition for some time. We can also say the nation has been in a transition for some time. You know, the longer that you live, you'll recognize that people, families, organizations, cultures, including the church, go through seasons of transition, right? Something new is emerging while the previous still exists and functioning. As our church, first, I can't speak for all the churches in this community, but I can speak for our church. You know, our former identity is still present, and our future identity is emerging, and both are beginning to emerge right in front of our eyes. One has already been present, but the other is beginning to emerge, and we're going to both run together for a while, and then one day we will be released to the new vision that God has for our assembly. Right, let me just tell you about churches. Churches that fail to transition die. Right, they die because they have not awakened that calling for a new generation of men and women. And one thing I want to say this very quickly. When I'm talking about the Joshua generation, if you Google search that, you're going to find that typically it's speaking to younger people. But I'm going to go ahead and jump in with that for just a moment. Yes, there is should, and I believe always should be an emphasis upon the younger. But it's not always by God based upon age and his mindset to the people. Moses was called of God at 80, right? And called to transition into a new season of life and ministry function. In my observation, I have seen young adults that fail to transition into whom God has called them to be. But I've also seen older adults they don't just sit at home on the front porch in the rocking chair. And they're transitioning to different stages of life, and they're maximizing this new season of life for the glory of God. Right? And so let's don't put an age upon it, but let's just see it in our mindset and say, there's something is at work. It's seasonal. We're trusting the Lord, but we're going to believe God for it. Did you know there was something happening in the life of Moses? Moses was not allowed by the Lord to go into the promised land. That had to be a difficult moment for him personally. After everything that they had been through, after the power of the Exodus and the water parting at the Red Sea and the signs and wonders of judgment upon ancient Egypt and the initial trials that they had experienced, and Moses, for one stroke of the rock, too many. That's how holy God is. He's prohibiting Moses from entering into the promised land. But rather than resenting God's judgment upon him, he seizes the moment to pray and say, God, if I'm not going to get to lead them in, somebody's got to be able to lead them in. We need somebody that has my heart and my spirit. And the Lord calls Joshua for that very purpose. God specifically says to Moses, charge Joshua, strengthen Joshua, and encourage Joshua. Moses, being prohibited from entering the promised land himself, he still saw value in the season of life that he was in. He might not be able to feel the sand under his feet as the children of Israel one day later crossed the Jordan River and began to move in advancement to the promised land. He might not be able to fully see the things that the spies had seen 40 years earlier. But what he could do was he could vest himself into Joshua so that Joshua then could be who God called him to be. He said it in our text, I'm 120 years old. I can't go in and out like I used to be able to do. But there are some things that I can do. If you know anything at all about the text a little bit, there's a reference point, especially I think in that ninth verse of the 34th chapter, of where Moses laid hands upon Joshua. It's not recorded in Deuteronomy. He's called to charge him. Charge him. It's actually recorded in the book of Numbers. And I don't know the time period. I don't know the exact time period. We know that they wandered in the wilderness for nigh on 40 years, that there was probably about 38 actual years of their wandering. We don't know exactly when it was, but if you were to go back and read chapter 27, verses 15 through 23, which we will not today, there was a moment when at the heart of Moses, aligned with the heart of God, Joshua is called forward, and Moses prophetically prays for him and lays his hands upon him. And the Bible says, the King James English, that his honor, he said, Moses, that your honor might be seen upon him. And so for a period of time, that the people of ancient Israel would esteem both Moses and Joshua. He was not waiting for Moses to die to take some of the anointing and the gifting and the calling and the honor and the responsibility and the leadership. He wasn't going to wait until Moses is in the grave to put it on Joshua. He was going to allow both of them for a period of time to carry that anointing. You find that in the life of King David. When King David took his own son Solomon, and Solomon sat with David for a period of time before David's death, anointed as the king of Israel beside his father. So I think that you and I, if we can see this, I see that transition where people groups and sometimes individuals are working, being led by the Spirit, coming together because God will do something in the life of a generation by passing and putting an anointing. And I'm talking about a Joshua generation here today. And I've already clarified for you about it's not age related. Now, there may be an emphasis upon the young adult, absolutely, but I'll tell you what, it takes both in the kingdom of God for us to become who God has called us to be. My question is for you is, where are you in your walk of faith? Who are you in your journey of faith? And what season of life are you in? Are you walking in your defined? Everybody's in this walk somewhere. If you are called of God and genuinely born again, listen, he didn't save you just to take up time and space until you die. He saved you to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a teacher. You don't have to sing on a platform. But God called you to be His witness, to be His bright light in a dark and dying world. Right? And so you've got to know that I'm on this journey somewhere. Right? Are you to encourage people during this season of life and empower them and strengthen the next generation? Or are you running together with someone else right now who's slightly in front of you and they're pulling you ahead just a little bit, and one day you will let go and you will help launch them into their future? Taking the promised land for the children of Israel, fulfilling the purposes that God has them. Well, a couple of questions I want to try to answer. First of all, what does the Joshua generation really represent? Let me drop that down in your heart. What I believe in my heart of hearts, I believe that it's a mindset that now is the time of God's favor. The Joshua generation, they had been being prepared for 38 to 40 years for this moment. For this moment, they had dreamed the dream. They had heard the stories. They heard about failure and they heard about success. Some of them weren't even born when the children of Israel came out of Egypt. Others would have been, because you know when God brought judgment upon the failure of the spies, brought judgment upon all those that were 20 years of age and older. And so there were some teenagers then that are now young or adults. And so they're in a different season of life. But now they're realizing now is the moment when it's going to go from dream and hope to it's within our grasp. We can take this. This is the thing that God has promised for us. If you have anything, if you'll look back in your life, you'll see that there are moments that God brings you to the place when you can't ask about it, you can't pray about it, you can't counsel over it anymore. Sometimes you just got to get out and go forward because now is the time. This is the moment that God's called you. No longer wait, no longer dream, no longer hope. Now's the time to pursue so that you can possess. Do what you're called to do. Be who you're called to be. I remember long years ago when I was leaving the military to go to Shirley to pastor. It was a moment of time. A decision had to be made within myself and Sister Sherry and our family because I had a call to ministry, but I had a career in the military, and I had to decide which one I was going to follow. What was God going to do in my life? And I can still remember when I made the decision not to test for promotion. When I made the decision not to test for promotion, what I was doing was making myself ineligible to re-enlist, because what I was saying to my wife and our five children at that time and our church at MacArthur that we were involved in, I was saying there's something in front of me that God is saying now's not the time to hope or dream or ponder or question. Now's the time to get up and pursue. So everybody has to have that moment. You have to have that moment. You'll be like Simba. When you reclaim the pride land, when Simba fought off the hyenas, and rain began to fall and began to put out the fires and bring the land back to life again. Y'all know the story. Don't be acting like you don't know. Simba looked up at the place that had been vacated by his father Mufasa, and he knew now was his time. It was his time to roar. That's what the Joshua generation's about. The Joshua generation realizes now it's my time. It's my time to go to this place, to this calling, to be who God has called me to be. Everything that's been sown, I'm still going to be learning. I'm still going to be worshiping. I'm still going to be serving. All those things. But I'm going to be aggressively pursuing the mandate that God has put upon my life. That's the Joshua generation. So you say, well, then who was Joshua? That's a great question. I'm glad you asked. Well, you know what? He kind of appears in Scripture kind of out of nowhere. You know why? He's the son of Nun. That's funny right there. But he really does. He's not mentioned in the first 17 chapters of the book of Exodus. He appears at the pivotal time in the journey out of Egypt when they have war with Amalek at Rephidim. Well, that's the place, that's the famous place where Moses goes up on the rock. Or stands upon the mountain, and battles taking place in the valley below them. Moses had charged Joshua to go in the battle. And I thought about that. Where did he get the training? Where did he even get the resources? For somehow, I don't know. It must have been something that was divinely deposited inside him. But he had been a slave. So in just a short period of time, he went from a slave and the shackles of chains to swords and shields leading the armies of God. That's how quickly God, when God gets ready for you to begin to pursue, come on somebody, that's how quickly things can change in your life. So he appears there and he leads the armies of Israel in the battlefield, and that's a precursor to many more battles in the future, right? And he has military success in that moment of time, military success. But from that day forward, he is not known as Joshua, the commander of the Lord's army. You know what? From that day forward, you know what he's known as? Or who he's known as? Moses' minister. Moses' servant. So I have a question for everyone who believes that you're a part of the Joshua generation. Who are you serving? Who are you serving? Those of you who want God to use you, perhaps for greater purposes than your present, who are you serving in this season of life? Whose hands are you washing right now? Who's shielding in prayer? Who are you going in front of? And you're holding out a shield of faith and as an armor bearer before them. Who are you going in front of? Who are you laying your life down for? The Joshua generation understands, the true Joshua generation understands the power of generational leadership. Some under the sound of my voice know this, but others do not. To be in authority. Most everybody wants to be in authority at some level. But to be in authority, you've got to be under authority. And that's where the failure happens many times. There has to be, I want to say this to everyone that's got a listening ear. There's got to be somebody in your life, a mentor, a coach, a teacher, a pastor, somebody that you're serving. That in all humility and sincereness, that you put their interest even above your own. Somebody that they know. They could call you at any moment, at any time, at any hour of the night, and you would drop what you are doing, even if you are at the ball game with your children. But if your mentor, the one you're serving, the one you're pouring water on their hands, if they need you, you would leave where you were at to hasten towards them because you are called for that moment. You'll never truly be the Joshua generation. You'll never be in Deuteronomy 34 and 9 if you're not in Numbers 27, where you serve the man or the woman of God in your life. And I'm not just talking about in ministry. It might be in whatever season of life or whatever walk of life that you're in. Often, us as pastors, we do kind of look at it through the lens of ministry, and that's because that's the world in which we live. Right. However, at the same time, I want to just remind you, I've said it previously, but you're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. I tell you, your life will take on an entirely different purpose when you see yourself that way. You don't have to have an ecclesiastical endorsement to be a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day to get up and be who God's called you to be. You know who Joshua was? Joshua was chosen as one of the spies to represent his clan and to search out the promised land before the failure. And when 10 of the spies came back with a negative report, he was one of the two that came back. And when he heard, you know what he did? I'll tell you what, he got a new wardrobe. Because when he heard of the unbelief that was being propagated by the other 10 spies, he rent his garment right off of him. It broke his heart, his spirit. He cried out. He warned his brothers and sisters. You can read it on your own in other time. It's in Numbers 14. But he looked at them and he said, don't do this. Don't fall or stumble in unbelief. He said, we can do this. If God is for us, we can do it. I know there are giants in the land. I know there are walled cities. I saw them with my own eyes. But what he also said, but I've also seen the hand of Almighty God. I've seen the goodness of God and the power of Almighty God. And God can do anything. If he could bring judgment upon the Egyptians, then we can take these Canaanites. Come on, somebody. He had that kind of faith. And so if you're going to be a part of the Joshua generation, you got to be a person of faith. Right? Because inheritance or possession begins with a belief. You can't wallow in self in unbelief. You can't wallow in self-pity all the days of your life. Come on, this is not hee-haw. Oh, woe is me, and agony on me. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Right, that's not the call of God or the wisdom of God. The call of God says, God is for me, is not against me. God has ordained me for this moment. I can be the husband God's called me to be, the wife God's called me to be. I can be the school teacher, the basketball coach, the worker at the factory. I can be whatever and whoever God has called me to be, right? Because he has put his anointing upon my life. And so with this, as we advance, we see Joshua, he's a man of faith. Initial opportunities were given to him to believe God is often, again, a precursor to greater, even generationally defining moments to come. You've got to trust the Lord in the small things. And you got to trust the Lord in the little things. You got to be faithful in a few things so you'll never be master over many. Don't make me tell you the story about my Air Force basic training. Don't make me remind you how that T.I. told us that if we couldn't fold our underwear in a 6-inch square, how could he trust us to put a wrench in our hand and send us on the flight line to work on a $30 million piece of equipment and you can't fold your underwear in a 6-inch square? Listen, God will put you in moments of life to see, are you faithful to him? And are you faithful to the others that are in front of you? Are you going to live all your life in wallowing in self-pity and being jealous of what others have and what others do? Are you going to say, you know what? No, I'm going to be who God's called me to be, right? And I can do the things that he's committed unto me. As Moses charged Joshua, as we read in the text of Scripture, there are a few things that he dropped in his heart. He said, Joshua, you got to be strong. It's going to take spiritual strength and mental strength. And then he said, and of good courage. And I was looking at the word courage there, and it's primarily dealing with mental strength and courage. You've got to be mentally strong because there are many down days in the kingdom of God. There are many days when despair and things try to set on your heart and you feel isolated and alone, and you got to be able to fight through them, right? It's one thing when your mentor is right there with you and they're instructing you and they're empowering you and they're prophesying over you and everybody's rejoicing. It's another thing when everybody's gone and you're the one that's left and now all the problems are coming your way and you don't have an answer for everybody, and if they're going to blame anybody, they're going to blame you. Right? In that moment of time, and it's in that moment, that's when you got to be strong. That's when you got to have that courage to say, I can do this. I won't falter in unbelief, but I'm going to stay the course because God will make a way for me. So Moses had charged him on that day, and he would later he would have to remind himself of that prophetic promise. I believe in that prophetic word, don't you? And sometimes this is Memorial Day weekend, sometimes you need to remember. You need to remember what God said to you and about you, even when you don't see it. Moses reminds Israel that their greatest battle in that text of Scripture, the Joshua generation has to hear this. Moses would remind them that their greatest battle would not be with the Canaanites. Their greatest battle would be with the culture of the Canaanites. Now, only about 6 people here understood the context of what I'm saying. It wasn't the walled cities. It wasn't the Amalekites that were of great stature. It was the culture that they would succumb to if they weren't careful. And they did, tragically, many years later. Moses warns them. He uses 2 words, be drawn away. Be warned. You'll be pulled into idolatrous, licentious, sexually deviant behavior. The culture is still our greatest adversary. It is. It pulls us. It entices us. Jesus warned us, he said, the lust for other things will enter in and choke the word till you become unfruitful. To possess the inheritance of faith that God's given you, you must live sanctified, distinctly set apart. Can you handle the ridicule? We're going to read, I think this will be our last verse of Scripture here, 1 Peter 2 and 4. I want to read it here, King James English. I'm in transition right now at my home on my desk. I have 2 Bibles now, KJV and MEV. That's a lot for me. It's a lot. I'm not there yet to bring it to the pulpit, but I'm closer. Still KJV, that you should no longer live the rest of your life in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. That should be the aspiration of every person who worshiped a moment ago. If you genuinely worshiped a moment ago, that should be your aspiration. In times past, this is what you did. You wrought the will of the Gentiles of the nations. You walked in lasciviousness. You don't know what that means? Look it up. It will help you. Look it up. Lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. That's how you used to live. And he said, but now that you're going a different way, here's what they're going to think it's strange. and they're going to speak evil of you. They're going to ridicule you, and they're going to condemn you, and it can come, sometimes it'll come from the church. The moment that you decide in your heart that you're going to live a little bit different, you're going to walk a little different course. You're not going where you used to go. You're not doing the things you used to do. You're going to find ridicule both from the world and from backslidden Christians in the church. But you got to determine in your heart that I can handle that ridicule, because the thing in front of me is greater than that thing that's pulling me. Come on, somebody. I want that possession. I want that blessing. I want that favor. For the children of ancient Israel, it was land that God had promised them. It was wells that they didn't dig and vineyards that they didn't plant. It was God's promise to them. I don't know what it is to you, but you got to be willing to separate yourself for the call of God. The children of Israel would later have a crossing over moment at Gilgal when they crossed over the Jordan River, and I preached about it last year. It was circumcision. If you may remember, I told you it was the day we had communion at the church because they had Passover, and I told you I started to name the title of the sermon Circumcision and Communion just to see who would come out. Circumcision is the cutting away of the flesh. Every male under the sound of my voice, when we mention circumcision in an adult context, cringes. Circumcision, but it is that covenant entering, cutting off of the flesh. It's saying, I want God more than I want to gratify my fleshly desires. Previous generations believed in it. Advance the kingdom. Our generation is struggling to do so. That's the truth of the matter. The Joshua generation was about to enter the promised land. And there are four things that they brought with them. That's what I'm going to close with you today. I believe there are men and women under the sound of my voice that are part of the Joshua generation. You're there somewhere. You're either the things are just growing in you, and you're learning, and you're pondering, and you're beginning to dream, and you're trying to shake. You're in that season of transitioning yourself out of all of the person you used to be, or you're that person that you're just on the precipice. You've been waiting. You've been seeking God. You've been fasting. You've been mortifying your flesh. You've been serving others. You learn. You know that now's a season for you to mature and grow again. Pride Rock, it may be vacated, and you're soon to climb up to the top. So you can roar, you're in that season. And others may be like Moses. Moses said, I can't go in and do the things I used to do. I've fulfilled a certain measure of my call, but the one thing I can do is I can help you. I can, come on now, church family. We're all in there somewhere. We're all a part of it somewhere. You just got to know your season. There were four things, though, that I noted as I pondered and prayed about this for the Joshua generation. Make it personal to you. Don't look at it through my lens only. This won't take me long. I'm going to drop them in your spirit. Number one was the tabernacle. They brought the tabernacle with them. Now, why is that? The tabernacle was their structure of faith. It was their worship of God. It was their access to the presence of God. I want to drop this in your heart. You cannot abandon the church to chase your dreams. Well, I felt the preacher come on me right there. I know we all have dreams, and sometimes they're God dreams. But even in your pursuit of God dreams, don't abandon the church. Don't abandon the call of God. Come on, somebody. As you pursue them, God calls you to worship, sacrifice, and pray while you possess the land. While you be who God has called you to be and do what He's called you to do, don't neglect the house of God. Be involved in the kingdom of God. Let the fruit of your men, let the church be elevated by what you do as you pursue your dreams before God. That's a good word, isn't it, church family? So they brought the tabernacle with them. But something else that they did that's often overlooked, that when they crossed the Jordan River, they had not only the tabernacle, but they had a box. Just a box. We might call it an ossuary. It was just a box. It contained ancient dried bones, the bones of Joseph. Joseph had charged the people of Israel, his brothers and sisters, before he died. And he said, when you inherit the land, don't leave me behind in Egypt. I want you to bring the bones of Joseph. Bring my bones with you. The bones of Joseph is the testimony of the men and women that have gone in front of you. You're who you are because somebody vested in you and sowed in you and labored and they worked and they prayed and they taught and they fasted and they went out of their way to give you to help you grow and mature, and you cannot abandon them. They endured hardship. In our study of Christianity on Wednesday nights that we've been in, we're pausing for the summer, picking back up in September, we have learned of the price that was paid for our community of faith. The measure of sacrifice by those in front of us. So don't abandon your heritage. Heritage means a lot to me personally. I think about it when I pray alone in this church. Our church has been worshiping God in this community since before 1936. We joined the Assemblies of God in 1936, but we were a Pentecostal church in rural Arkansas during those days, in a log building right here on these grounds, in a time when Pentecostal or Charismatics were not celebrated in the church. They were ostracized and they were ridiculed. They were called holy rollers, and they were oftentimes demonized, and sometimes many in the church world looked at them and said what they're doing is of the devil. And that group of men and women endured so that you and I would have a faith to stand on and say we believe in the power of God, and we still continue what they began long years ago. So don't abandon the testimony of others. Bring that with you. Always remember who's been there before you. Number three, and what they also had was they had the word. Moses in that text, I didn't take the time to read it for you. You got to read that on your own. He said, put this law, put it in the ark and bring it with you. And he even told them later, he said, when you cross over the Jordan, remember last week I talked about, a few weeks ago, about blessing and cursing. He said, when you get beside Mount Ebal, he said, there I want you to write the law on the stones. Let me tell you, you'll never be the person God's called you to be until you get this word written on the fleshly tablet of your heart. Nobody can do it for you. We are a church, we do our very best to accommodate discipleship. We do. We have Sunday school. We have Wednesday night service. Not a lot of churches don't have Wednesday night teaching. And I'm going to dare say a lot of churches don't have the depth of Wednesday night teaching that we do here at our assembly. I'm just going to be honest with you. And I have sought, Dr. Brassfield told me many years ago, it is possible to disciple people from the pulpit if you stay long enough. Well, after 23 years almost, I've stayed long enough. So I use the pulpit for discipleship. But if that's all that you're getting, you'll never be the person God's called you to be. Until you learn to get alone with God and hide this word in your heart. You got to read it. Receive it, pray over it, ponder it. Lord, let the meditation of my heart and the words of my lips be acceptable unto thee, O Lord, my Redeemer. God, thou knowest my rising up and my down sitting, Lord. Every word formed on my tongue, thou knowest it altogether. God, I think about thy word. Thy servant rejoices over thy word as a man that findeth great spoil. You hide the word, you receive its correct, the word will correct you. What many in the church world today, they want instruction, prophetic instruction from the word. It doesn't come that way first. It comes through this means, reproof, correction, and then instruction. That's a good word right there. And you've got to be willing to let it speak to your heart and life. It will cut like a knife. It will cut those fleshly appetites, and it will shape you into the person that God's called you to be. You'll meditate on it. You'll rejoice over it. You'll celebrate it. The word. You got to bring the word with you. You got to have it with you. It's not just, it's not in my notes. I'm on those only four, so you know I'm on the very final. You got to get the word inside you. Many years ago, in that call of ministry again, there are a lot of ways and means for you to get the word inside you. And I would encourage you, if at all possible, take advantage of, if you can't go to a Bible school or something, there's many courses, there's many institutions. Destiny offers one. The Assemblies of God offers one where you don't have to go to Bible colleges. Bible colleges and instruction come to you. So there's definitely an academic setting that you can find yourself in. But if for whatever reason you don't find yourself in that, you can get alone with God. He can quicken the word in your heart and life if you'll be diligent to read it and study it, meditate upon it, celebrate it, hide it in your heart, read it devotionally in the morning, read it at night before you go to bed. You got children at home with you, sit down beside that 7-year-old and take a picture Bible in there with you. Come on, you're not only hiding the word in their heart, you're hiding the word in your heart when you're doing it as well. Come on, amen. You're the Joshua generation when you bring the word with you. Come on, number four and lastly today, it's taken from that very last scripture that we read, and that is in Deuteronomy 34:9, the spirit of wisdom. The spirit of wisdom. I believe that the Joshua generation, in order to go in and become who God's called them to, and to do and take possession of whatever it is that differs for all of us of simply being the people that God's called us to be, you got to maintain your affiliation and your affection for the church. You got to remember your spiritual heritage of the men and women that vested and sowed and labored so that you can be the person God's called you to be. You got to hide the word in your heart, but you've got to have the wisdom of God. And I'm not talking about just learned wisdom. There's a lot of wisdom that you can learn by walking with people that are wise. But I'm talking about the spirit of wisdom. I'm talking about a supernatural work of the Spirit of God. The Bible says in that passage, God gave him the spirit of wisdom. He possessed the spirit of wisdom. Certainly, as Joshua walked with Moses, I'm sure he learned a lot and gleaned a lot. Do you not think he did? Moses himself had been mentored, right, by his own father-in-law, Jethro. And so they had spent 40 years together. Moses himself had been trained in all the ways and deeds of the Egyptians in warfare, mighty in words and deeds, the Bible tells us. And then 40 years of learning, Jethro was a priest at Midian and seemed to be very knowledgeable and wisdom and such. And so I'm sure Moses gleaned a lot. And so he had a lot there to offer. And then Joshua walked with him for how long? We don't know exactly how long. We don't know how long their relationship was. Certainly for at some period of time, it was measured out in most of 40 years there. But I'm sure he did glean and learn. But the point here is not necessarily that gleaning and learning. I'm talking about the supernatural. Are y'all hearing me today? I'm talking about that which comes from the Father supernaturally. God gives you a spirit of wisdom, drops it down in your heart because you can't do the thing. Moses was dead. Joshua is going to lead them over. He can't call Moses. He can't pick up the phone and say, Dr. Brassfield's son Drew's in ministry, and I know there are many times they talk through the course of the week, and I'm sure Drew picks up the phone and says, Dad, can you help me in this, or I need some counsel or some wisdom. But there comes a moment in your life when sometimes you don't have anybody, and then you need the supernatural power of Almighty God to be upon you, to give you wisdom. And all you're getting, you need to get understanding. Patience and waiting upon the Lord, discerning His voice, discerning His direction. The spirit of wisdom, God can give it to you. It's supernatural giftings and callings. You can't take the land on your natural ability alone. You may be skilled, gifted. It takes the anointing. Come on, somebody. Amen. Amen. The Joshua generation. Y'all can start the music for me if you would. As God was with Moses, the Lord said to Joshua, so too I am with you. Can you hear that? As God was with Moses, so too is He with you. A season of conflict was about to take place. But listen to this. It takes conflict to have conquest. The Canaanites weren't going to just abdicate or vacate. There would be battles to fight, to take what God had promised. The Joshua generation recognizes that you were born for that moment. You're born for that moment. You can do it. We say things around here, Alicia's already said it, generationally. It matters. Your failure can cripple an entire generation. But your success can charge and inspire an entire generation in your family. It can. It matters that much. You know, I found myself vacillating a little bit between Moses and Joshua. I'd still like to say, I'm like Joshua. I'm ready to charge and cross the water and take Jericho. But the truth of the matter is, sometimes I feel like Moses. I think it's probably because you find yourself in seasons of life when you're kind of running in both. You're still doing and still being, but your mind begins to shift to those that are coming after you. And so you don't want to fail to do what you're called to do when you're still got the strength and energy to do it. And when, especially if you're still capable of doing it. Moses said, I can't do it any longer. He said, I simply can't do it any longer. So a transition, there had to be a release of the baton. But there, it will be that season that you will find yourself in for the Joshua generation when you're either the one that's now about to take the leg and the one that's about to, that has placed it, and both are still running. I find myself in this season, I look back and I see who that's catching up and about to pass me. Because as they do, I want to be able to, I want to help them. I want to grow them. Right? I want their success for the kingdom of God. I want the people vested into me. I've not forgotten the bones of Joseph. I want to vest in others. You're part of the Joshua generation, whether you know it or not. You're in that journey somewhere. It's real, church family. This is real. This is the real moment in your life where you recognize I have a divine destiny. I know we can overuse that word, but it's just the truth of the matter. God told the prophet Jeremiah, he said, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I called you. Do you know you're called of God? I try my very best, as imperfect as it is and perhaps as ineffective as it might be, to take it out of just the world that I live in. I live in the church world. I've been hedged in the church for 29 years pastoring now. I'm not on the school campus like you are. I'm not getting up and going to the factory on Sunday or on Monday morning. I'm no longer in the military, you know, doing the things that our military men and women do. But you are. And I want you to see, I do my very best, as I said previously, and as ineffective as it may seem, for you to see that you have a high and holy calling in all of those venues of life. The light of the gospel does not just shine through the doors of the church. The light of who Christ is shines through you. When you get up and you realize every day you have a purpose. Did you know some of my favorite people that are a part of the Joshua generation are homemakers? Homemakers, moms. You know, they don't get interviewed on Fox News or CNN News or because of the company that they started or the Forbes 500 list that they're now on and the millions of dollars, but they're altering a generation to come. They're part of the Joshua generation. But you got to see yourself. You got to see yourself in that moment. If you don't, you'll be like the spies. The spies couldn't see themselves as conquerors. They could only see themselves as slaves and servants. That is good, isn't it? And they were reproved by God because they couldn't see that with God's power, they could take their inheritance. You can, church family, you can. A Joshua generation. Let's let our heads be bowed for a moment. I feel the Spirit of the Lord in here today. I know it's 11:55. This Memorial Day weekend. You got family and friends. You got washed out barbecues to go to. But what you might have more importantly is a moment that you don't want to pass. That you don't want to pass. I came here today as your pastor, and I knew I had a word for you. But the thing that I'd like to do to end with today, I'd like to have a moment. I don't know if it's 10 people or the whole church. I don't know. Only you would know of where you're at in this journey. Something happened when Moses, the man of God, laid hands on Joshua. Something happened. And remember, it had happened years, possibly, before Moses dies. King James says, put your honor. I'll put your honor on him. Something happens. Joshua wasn't ready yet to lead the charge into the land when Moses first laid his hands on him. But the spirit of wisdom began to come upon him. He began to have greater spiritual unction in his life. Greater authority. Perhaps an awareness of greater giftings. If you're desirous of a moment like that, I'm not saying that I or anybody else will prophesy over you. Perhaps they will. I believe in the prophetic word. I can't control the prophetic word because the Spirit of God has to give that as He sees fit for the moment. But I can create the opportunity for setting apart, laying on of hands, and saying, help this individual navigate this season that they're in as a part of the Joshua generation. That's what we can do. That's the one thing I can guarantee. The rest will just wait and trust the Lord. Is there anybody here today, under the sound of my voice, that says, Pastor, this sermon has resounded deeply inside of me? And I would like, Pastor Brown, if you would, and others, to lay hands on me today. For God's grace and His Holy Spirit to work more deeply in my life. Maybe you're on the precipice of launching out. I don't know. It'd be wrong for me to go and repeat it all over again about the different stages and different phases of the Joshua generation. But I do believe in the laying on of hands. I do believe in that impact moment. If that's you, slip your hand up today. If I could see your hand today, if there's any here today that would say, there are some. Thank you. There are several, as a matter of fact. You know I'm going to ask you to do something today. I'm going to ask you to come forward. I'm going to ask you to come forward so that we in the church family and others might join with you. Briefly, I'll be respectful of your time. But I want to consecrate this moment. Church family, would you pray? Would you pray right now? As men and women are coming. Men and women need courage. Now, the laying on of hands and the charge were two different moments. My presumption is Moses laid hands on Joshua a second time. Solomon was anointed a second time. That's my presumption. But he told him to be strong and be of a good courage. As I was with Moses, so shall I be with you. This is men and women that are coming forward, church family. And who would like to come and pray with, maybe give them support. Maybe just, Linda, lay a hand on them. And here in a moment, I'm just, if you have to be dismissed, you can be dismissed in love. You can be dismissed in the spirit of grace. As long as you're reverent, don't take away, certainly from the altar moment that's here. If you want to wait and pray with us, and that's what we'll wait on. I'm going to take the anointing oil. And there are men and women that are coming that, they have spiritual gifts. They have callings. The men and women that have laid hands on you, those are the hands of Joseph. They've got supernatural giftings and callings, and they're laying hands on you today. And Lord, we're praying today, a Joshua generation. I'm going to try to slide in here betwixt y'all if I can for just a moment. I'm going to start at one end. I'm going to trust the prayer of saints, of the men and women that are laying hands on one another. There are many people that here that are they're laying their hand on you from behind, and they're adding their agreement. They're saying, God, I believe.